Continuing our verse-by-verse study now through the book of Ezekiel, we come to Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye, that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, what this is referring to is that the people, the Jews in Jerusalem, felt that the sufferings that they were experiencing were not due to their sins, but due to the sins of their fathers. They didn't think that they were sinners. They thought that they were just fine. So any sufferings that they were enduring were their parents' fault, basically, or their grandparents' fault. Look at verse 3. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Verse 4, Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. And so God tells his people here, you're not suffering for the sins of your parents or your grandparents. You're suffering because of your own sins. God is not unfair. He says the soul that sins, it shall die. In other words, God judges each person based on their own merits, not upon the merits or lack thereof of others. Verse 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near to a menstruous woman. These are all things that were prohibited by God. And has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with garments. Not just an absence of doing things that are bad, but the presence of doing things which are good. He who has not given forth upon usury, in other words, has not charged excessive interest to a brother in need, neither has taken any increase, who has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man. And these are all character traits of the righteous, by the way. That's what God is getting at. Has, verse 9, has walked in my statutes and has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, and he shall surely live, say the Lord God. So God is saying those who have faith in me and show it by their good works, they will be okay. I will not punish them. And that's what he's saying. God continues in verse 10, if he, referring to the righteous man, beget a son who is a robber, a shedder of blood, and who does the like to any one of these things, and who does not any of those duties, but even has eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, has oppressed the poor and needy, has spoiled by violence, has not restored the pledge, and has lifted up his eyes to the idols, has committed abominations, has given forth upon usury, and has taken increase. Shall he live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. In other words, I don't care how righteous his father was. If he's a scoundrel, if he's wicked, if he's a sinner, then he's going to die. And that means he's going to lose his soul if he continues this way. Verse 14, now lo, if he beget a son, and the he here refers to this wicked man, if he begets a son who sees all his father's sins, which he has done, and considers, and does not such like, in other words, he learns a lesson from the mistakes of his father. He's the opposite of his father. Verse 15, who has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, has not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has oppressed any, has not withheld the pledge, neither has spoiled by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment, who has taken off his hand from the poor, who has not received usury or increase, has executed my judgments, has walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. In other words, what God is emphasizing is that the father is not responsible for the sins of his son, and the son is not responsible for the sins of his father. Every single person is responsible for their own sins, as far as God is concerned. Verse 18, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. He's going to pay for his sin. The father cannot be saved as a result of the godliness of the son. You see, no one gets into heaven on the coattails of anybody else. It's an individual choice. And if a person lives an ungodly life, they give positive proof that they have no faith. And therefore, they will pay for their sins for all eternity. Verse 19, yet you say, why? Does not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and has done them, he shall surely die, or he shall surely live. The soul that sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And there should be no doubt in anybody's minds. Salvation is a personal matter. It depends on your relationship to God. 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. You know, the people were saying, we're suffering for the sins of our fathers. We're innocent. No, God says, I won't punish you for the sins of your father. In fact, I won't even punish you for your own sins if you repent of them. 22, all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. God forgives. He forgives even the worst sinner. None matter. If you repent. 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Well, God doesn't want to punish anybody. His great desire is that people would repent so that it would go well with them, so that he doesn't have to exercise his justice and punish them. 24. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. In other words, you can go on I mean, you can live a good life, you can do a lot of good things, but if all of a sudden you stop and you change your ways and you put your life in reverse and you start living in rebellion against God, well, guess what? If you continue on in that, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer physically, you're going to suffer in this world, but most importantly, you're not going to be saved in the next. 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? God is never wrong. He is never screwy in his thinking. If we don't understand God's ways, the problem is with our understanding, because God is always fair. No one should ever object to God's sense of justice, because he is always perfectly just. He does not condone sin. He does not overlook sin. And he does not overlook the righteous person either. 26. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them for his iniquity that he has done, shall he die? So that's perfectly fair. That's perfectly legitimate. When any righteous man turns and becomes a wicked person, well, he's going to pay for his sin. 27, again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says, so that they won't perish. 28, because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions that he has committed, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. He won't die spiritually. In other words, he won't go to hell if he repents, changes his ways. 29, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? God's ways are always equal. In other words, he is no respecter of persons. He is just. He is fair. He demands the same thing from everyone. He plays no favorites with anyone. Oftentimes, man's ways are unequal. Oftentimes, man is prejudiced in one way or another, but not God. So don't accuse God of being unfair in some way. That's simply not true. Verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. In other words, quit blaming your parents for your sin. Quit blaming your grandparents or somebody else, and just clean up your own act here. And then you won't have to worry about being punished, because I won't punish you. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgression, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Just change your ways. You don't have to be punished. Your life doesn't have to be a mess. Just change your ways, and your fortunes will be reversed as well. And then verse 32, a great verse. For I have no pleasure in the death of him who dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't enjoy punishing the ungodly. Not at all. He wants to bless them. And so he encourages us to repent, to change our ways, and to live for him so that he can bless, so that we can be in the place of blessing. Chapter 19. Moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel, and say, what is your mother? A lioness? She laid down among lions. She nourished her whelps among the young lions. And the question here, what is your mother? That refers to Jerusalem. It refers to Jerusalem as a great lion, and in a good way. Verse 3, and she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. And that is referring to Jehoahaz. He became like the heathen in the countries that surrounded Jerusalem and surrounded Israel. So one of the kings of Israel turned bad. Verse 4, the nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains into the land of Egypt. And that's what happened. Jehoaz was taken prisoner by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, and he was brought in chains, literally, to the nation Egypt. He paid for his sin. Verse 5, now when he saw that she had waited and her hope, and when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. And this young whelp, or this young lion, refers to Jehoiakim, who reigned 11 years as king in Judah. He was actually made king in place of his brother Jehoahaz. Verse 6, and he went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men. He was not a very good guy. He learned the ways of the ungodly nations, the heathen nations around Israel, and he was just as bad as his brother Jehoahaz. Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, said this of this man, Jehoiakim. He said that he was an unjust man, and he was a wicked man by nature, and he was not reverent toward God, and he was not kind toward men. So that was his epitaph. Verse 7. And he knew their desolate places, and he laid waste their cities, and the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. When it says that he knew their desolate places, that means that he plundered the nation Israel in order to pay off Egypt and to pay for his costly projects. Verse 8, then the nations set against him on every side from the provinces and spread their net over him. He was taken in their pit. And so, because of his association with Egypt, he angered the Babylonians, and they set against him on every side. It means they attacked him, and they got the best of him. Notice verse 9. It says, and they put him in ward in chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holds, that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. And they took him to Babylon. He never made it. According to history, he died on the way to Babylon and was just cast out like an animal, left unburied. He was 36 years old when he died. He died without God. He died without a friend in the world. Verse 10, your mother is like a vine in your blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. When it says your mother is like a vine, that refers to Judah as a vine. God often refers to his people as a vine. And it says in verse 11, she had strong rods for the scepters of them who bore rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. Refers to the kingly line of David, which was God. It was the God appointed kingly line in Israel, and it was blessed. It became, you know, a wonderful kingly line, blessed the most among any nation ever because it was chosen specifically by God. But then it says in verse 12, but she was plucked up in a fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. So the judgment of God came upon the royal line of David and the entire nation, and that was because of their terrible sin against God. They paid dearly. And God had warned, of course, ahead of time that that's what would happen. So it wasn't as if they were not warned or they were doing this in ignorance. Not at all. Verse 13, and now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground, and fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which has devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation. And so it says that the fire is gone out of a rod of her branches. That refers to the evil captivity of her kings after Josiah and the judgment of God, which was coming upon them and came upon them every time there was a wicked king and ultimately wiped the nation out and caused them to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. So, a bad ending to what could have been a very good thing. And we will stop there. We'll pick it up in chapter 20 next time. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.